The reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 11 to 14. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All God's people here send their greetings. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. And I think on this Trinity Sunday, it's good to start with the words, "In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen." Trinity Sunday. Now, I think Trinity Sunday can make even the most confident Christians go a bit pale. Because when we think of Christmas, okay, we can imagine a baby in a manger. And maybe when we celebrate Easter, we think of the empty tomb. And then Pentecost, we think of wind and fire and lots of courage. And so it's possible to anchor your thoughts into each one of these events through your imagination. It's very simple. But Trinity Sunday, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one, one in three, co-equal, co-eternal, consubstantial. Now, if your mind's wandering to what you're going to have for dinner this afternoon, I don't blame you, because this is quite complicated stuff. So let's begin gently. It's good to begin gently. Let's be clear, first off, that the Trinity is not a puzzle that God gives us to see if we're clever enough to get to heaven. And thank God for that. Actually, the Trinity is the Christian name for the living God who we meet in Jesus Christ. The Father who loves us, the Son who saves us, and the Spirit who strengthens us. And in our gospel reading, I'm really relieved that Jesus doesn't say, "Go and explain the Trinity perfectly." Instead, he says, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." So in baptism, we are brought into the one life and love of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, you probably know that for centuries, people have been trying to explain the Trinity using all sorts of analogies. They all fall short, but you'll have heard of some of these. For example, some say the Trinity is like water that can be in three forms: ice, steam, and fluid, liquid. Now, the thing with that is that God does not change from one thing to another. God does not like water. Water becomes ice, or then it becomes steam, then it becomes fluid. It can't be all three at the same time. But God does not change from one form to another. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are not different masks that God wears. Another example is a clover leaf. Three leaves, one clover. It's very Irish, very charming. But it can make each person sound like just one third of God. But the Father is fully God. The Son is fully God. And the Holy Spirit is fully God. A three-note chord, music chord, is perhaps the best and my favourite analogy of the Trinity. Three notes sounding together in harmony in one space. But even that falls short, because God is not an impersonal sound. God is living, he's personal, he's loving, and he's free. He's not constrained to space. So these analogies might be helpful for a moment, but they soon fall down. The best way to understand the Trinity is not to stare at a diagram, like the one on the screen with the three circles. The best way to understand the Trinity is to get to know God as Jesus reveals him to us. We pray to the Father. We come through the Son. And we are helped and strengthened and changed by the Holy Spirit. And the thing I like about that is it's not abstract, is it? It's very real. It's very tangible. That is the ordinary Christian life. So when you pray, Father, help me, you are learning to know God the Father. When you pray, or when you cling to Jesus because you have no more strength left, you're trusting in God the Son. And when the Holy Spirit gives you patience or courage or compassion, or even sometimes the ability to keep our mouths shut at the right time, which is something that it's a miracle that it's not mentioned often in theological books, actually, but it's a good thing the Holy Spirit does sometimes. Well, then you're beginning to know God more fully. Then you're beginning to jump into the stream of life, as it were. Now let's look at the disciples in Matthew 28. It says that the 11 go to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. They see the risen Jesus, and Matthew says this: when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. That's such an honest statement. It's wonderfully honest. They worshipped him, but some doubted. Now, this word can mean wavering or hesitating. It doesn't necessarily mean hard unbelief at all. So it's a trembling faith. It's a faith that worships, but still has questions. Does that sound familiar? A faith that worships God, but still has questions. So if that does sound familiar, you're in very good company. Jesus gives the Great Commission not to spiritual superheroes, but to disciples who worship and waver. And who exactly was Jesus speaking to? He was speaking to the 11. To Peter, who had denied him. To Thomas, who had doubted him. And to the others who had mostly run away. And so Jesus looks at this small, fragile group of disciples and says, yeah, you'll do. You'll do. I can do something with you. Many people hear the words make disciples and quietly panic. And we might say, Lord, I'm not an evangelist. And Jesus might say, I know, I was there when I made you. Don't worry. Not everyone is called to be an evangelist. Not everyone is called to be another J. John. You may have heard of J. John. He's a very well-known evangelist in the Church of England. Not everyone is called to stand on a platform and preach to hundreds or thousands of people. But J. John is right when he says this: a church that doesn't evangelize will fossilize. A church that does not evangelize will fossilize. The church is not called to become a religious museum. We're called to be the living body of Christ here on earth. But notice what Jesus actually commands. The central command here is not go. The central command is make disciples. And so going and baptizing and teaching are all part of how that happens. It's all part of how making disciples happens. So evangelism is not just getting people through the church door on a Sunday, or winning an argument, or persuading someone to say the so-called sinner's prayer, and then leaving them to fend for themselves. Making disciples means helping people learn the way of Jesus, helping people to belong, to pray, to worship, to forgive others, and to serve in the church, and to discover that they too are loved by the Father, they are saved by the Son, and guided by the Holy Spirit. And this is something ordinary Christians do. You may not think of yourself as an evangelist, but can you be a friend? Can you pray for someone? Can you invite someone? Can you listen to someone without rushing to fix them? Can you say to people simply and honestly, "My faith has really helped me"? Because that is disciple making too. There's a true story, I really like this true story, about a woman called Gladys Aylward. Has anyone ever heard of Gladys Aylward? One person. Two people. Well, that's really good. Two out of all of you, because that already proved my point, actually. Gladys was a working class woman from Edmonton in London. And she worked as a housemaid, and she felt called to go to China as a missionary. But a mission society turned her down because she couldn't speak any Chinese. So she saved her wages, and she went anyway. And in China, she shared the gospel, she cared for orphans, and during the Second World War, she led more than 100 children to safety. She was ordinary and unknown, and still is pretty unknown. But she was determined, and she was available to God. She was available, and so God used her. That is how discipleship spreads. One ordinary person says yes, one ordinary Christian prays, one ordinary believer invites, and one ordinary church refuses to fossilize. And what about Thomas? We love Thomas. Thomas doubted, yes. But did you know that Christian tradition tells us that Thomas carried the gospel as far as India? The doubter became an amazing missionary. And Matthew's gospel gives us one final gift. Near the beginning of Matthew, you'll remember from Christmas time, Jesus is called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And here at the very end of Matthew, the risen Jesus says, "And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." In the beginning, God was with us. At the end, I am with you always. Jesus does not say, "Go and make disciples and good luck." He says, "Surely I am with you always." So mission does not begin with our confidence. It begins with God, and it begins with Christ's presence. The Father sends, the Son walks with us, the Spirit strengthens us. So let us not fossilize. Let us worship, even when we waver. Let us go, even if we feel unqualified. And let us make disciples, one relationship at a time. And let us do it all in the name, the beautiful, holy, living name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.